Good morning, and we welcome you to our 15th Sunday apart from one another in our church location. And this will be our final service in this format. And again, we thank God that from the beginning, God has led us and directed us with the unexpected. We had no idea that this was going to take place, but God had us prepared and ready to step into this aspect of ministry. But now, both with the fact that COVID-19 is going away, and Lord willing, the church is going to be meeting at our physical location soon, and the fact that we're transitioning in our ministry for a three-month trip to the States that my family is taking, and a three-month replacement ministry that the Andersons are taking as they come here, we're going to transition at this time to all Zoom services. And so at 6 p.m., this Thursday, we have a Zoom service. That's our normal midweek service. And then on Sundays, unfortunately, we'll not have Sunday school until we're back meeting together as a church and make that decision. But we'll have 11 o'clock Sunday morning Zoom service next week and 6 p.m. Zoom service. And again, that's our normal schedule. And if you've been visiting us online, as it were, through Facebook or another online presence, if you would be interested in joining us for our Zoom services, you can email us at FBC, Free Baptist Church, FBCLonehead@gmail.com. And we'd love to send you a link to our Zoom services. And then certainly as we get back to our location, we welcome you to join us for a service at our church. And we'd like to get to know you and meet you. But we're glad that you're here. And we're glad to have our church here this morning. And that's what it's about. That's what our ministry is about. It's about meeting the needs of our local assembly and loving our church and encouraging our church in the Lord and being better equipped to do what God has called us to do because of our time together. And so we're glad that you're here. And our text this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verses 1 through 9. So you could be turning in your Bibles to that. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. You know, as a believer, have you ever just looked at your life as in your spiritual aspects of your life and thought, man, I just feel like I am in a battle and that it is tough. You might say something like, I feel like I'm wrestling an unseen adversary. You know, life shouldn't be this tough. It's just a normal day, but it just seems like it's so difficult. Or you might feel like there's an oppression. You know, just this oppressiveness. You know, you look around, you think, you know, everything's fine with my family, my job and everything, but there is a heaviness that is there. Or you think it should have been an easy week, but it's not been an easy week, and all those things taking place. And if you're a newly saved person and you've just accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might have had an expectation about Christianity, something like, you know, I got saved thinking that this was going to be an easy life. You know, after all, shouldn't it be easy to do what's right? You know, you think that would be the case. That seems logical. And yet, remember this, when you got saved, you enlisted in the army of God. And as a soldier in God's army, Satan has put a target on you and is certainly going to seek to attack you with your new identification in Christ. And so we can understand this morning that as a believer, it's going to be tough at times. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." As Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, hey, you know what? You're in a battle. You're a soldier. Be a good soldier. Endure hardness. That means it's not easy. We understand that today that it's going to be tough if we're going to fight for the Lord. And it will be a fight. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." And if I could just add some words to the scripture right there, it could read this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is a real engagement with the adversary that's taking place behind the scenes, spiritually, that we are in that very real, battle. And the enemy is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary." And again, that's written to us, and it's written to those to whom Peter was writing. But it is a very clear statement. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And in physical warfare, like during the world wars that took place in the last 120 years or however many years here, last 100 years, when those wars took place, there were some brave young men that didn't run away from the battle, but that they ran into the battle. They enlisted or volunteered to get an opportunity to engage the enemy for king and country. And spiritually, there ought to be something in us that says, you know what, I want to fight the battle. There's a battle to be fought for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to get in there and do something for our heavenly king and country. Isaac Watts in Ira Sankey's hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, says, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And so we are all soldiers in the battle. And as a soldier, again, are we looking for that opportunity to engage the enemy? It could be engaging the enemy in evangelism, that getting out there and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Bible speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6 when it says, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It could be ministry and taking the ministry gifts that God has given to you and getting involved in serving in the local church and using those ministry gifts that God's Spirit has given to you. It could be full-time as a preacher or as a missionary, taking the gospel and being a church planter or a pastor and sharing God's word faithfully and weekly and saying to God, God, here am I, send me, and engaging the enemy in full-time Christian ministry. I want to encourage us this morning as we come to this text that we not let anything stop us from engaging God's enemy. And so are you making an excuse? Is there a reason this morning that for some reason you're not in the battle? You're not seeking to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplish something in the battle for the Lord? Or are you there engaging the enemy? Let's pray and ask God's Spirit to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching your Word. And Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for how you have shepherded us through this time of lockdown, and Father, for the wisdom and grace that you've given for different ministries. And Father, we confess our dependence upon you today, dependence upon you to hear the word of God. We pray that the word of God would have free course, Father, that it not be hindered. And Father, we've acknowledged the fact that there is a great adversary this morning that would seek to snatch away the truth of the word of God that we need, especially truth that has to do with engaging him in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that our hearts would be tender. I pray that there would be real introspection, that we consider what we are doing in the battle, how we are fighting in the battle, if we have quit the battle. And Father, as I preach, I acknowledge I can't speak without the enablement of the Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit of God's given to me, physically and spiritually. And Father, that I commit that to you and ask that you'd help me to preach biblically. Father, help me to preach practically. Help me to preach lovingly and help me to preach powerfully. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be knit with your heart. Father, we need revival. We need a spiritual awakening. We need to be quickened today about this need for the battle. I need it too, Lord, as pastor and as preacher. And Father, that we get fired up to serve God and engage the enemy. And Father, not in our strength, but in your strength. Not in our confidence, but in God's confidence. And so, Father, may the Spirit of God have his way in our hearts and minds as we come to the Word of God this morning. We commit this to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So don't let anything stop you from engaging the enemy. It says in verse 1, when thou goest out to battle. And so this was the instructions that God gave to Israel through Moses as they got ready to go and take the promised land. There were going to be real physical adversaries that they're facing as the people of God to go in and take this land of promise that God had given to them. Their battle was physical. Our battle is spiritual. But there's still a reality that that battle is in front of us. And so these instructions that God gave to his people certainly apply to us today. And so when you go out to battle, don't let, first of all, inferiority stop you. When you go out to battle, don't let inferiority stop you. If inferiority is the condition of being lower in status or quality than another or others. At BJU, Bob Jones University, as a sophomore, I was appointed a spiritual leader in the dorms, and I was an assistant prayer captain in my room, and I had three other roommates. I was the spiritual leader in that room. When we had devotions in our room with our prayer group, I led in the devotional time, and I was over this, the personal devotions that we had as a room that I would lead in that as well. But in that position, I had a second year senior that was also in my room. And so here I am as a lowly sophomore. We had two freshmen, and then I had a senior. And I was inferior to him in status. On our volleyball team that we had as a society at Bob Jones, I was a setter. And I guess part of the reason was I was vertically challenged. You can't say short anymore. It's not politically correct, but I was vertically challenged. And so my position was a setter. I was inferior to the height of the other guys that were on the team. You know, in both cases, I could have looked at that and thought, you know, I can't be the spiritual leader in my room, or I can't, you know, play volleyball because I'm inferior to what somebody else has. You know, there might be people today, and it might be you, that refuses to fight for God because you look at who you are and the abilities that you have and the gifts that you have, the courage that you have or don't have, and you think, well, God can't use me because I'm not that that great, or I'm inferior to others. Let me encourage us this morning, don't refuse to fight for God just because you have real or perceived inferiority to go into battle. And so we see it in the text, don't let inferiority stop you. They are greater than you. They are greater than you. Verse 1 says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. I love statements like that in the Bible, just very clear. More than thou. It's a fact. It's not a feeling that Israel would have as they get into the battle, that they look at the adversary and think, well, we're not as numerous as them. There was a great reality that they were inferior, in fact, to them. You know, do you feel inferior today? It would be rare for a true servant of God to not have this sense of inferiority because of the reality of what God has done. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so that person rightly feels inferior because they're not, you know, wise in the sense of human wisdom. They're not mighty in the sense of great commanding character and great strength. Not many noble. They don't have a high, you know, upbringing and heritage of nobility are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And so the reality is that in most cases when God calls somebody that is in fact inferior, that it's not just a perception that they have or a feeling that they have, but in reality, there would be others that would have a lot more whatever when it came to serving God. Parents know what it's like to have a child who, because of a feeling of inferiority, refuses to do what they need to do. And you know they can do it. They may not be the best at it, but you know they can do it. You're encouraging them to do it. They need to do it, because of that sense that I'm not the best at that, they won't even try and won't even succeed in doing that because of that. We can't let inferiority stop us from engaging the enemy in the battle. I wonder, as we think about it today, did David, you know, feel superior to Goliath as he thought about going out and fighting the giant? Do you think the shepherd boy really looked at himself and thought, you know what, I've got greater fighting skill, I've got greater ability, I've got greater talent than that giant, so I'm going to go out into that battle? David had a sense of his inferiority, but with that, he wasn't looking to himself to fight the enemy. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David looked back on the battles that he had faced, and he could have, again, patted himself on the back and said to King Saul, "You know what? I fought a bear, I fought a lion, and I succeeded. I could take this giant too." But as he looked back at those past battles, he said, "God help me do that. God help me do that. God will help me do this." And David, though he was inferior, did not look at himself, but he looked at his God. See, the problem with inferiority is it's a focus upon self. But God would turn our eyes not to focus on self. It would be good to realize our inability to make us more, even more dependent upon God, because surely that's why God has put us in a place of inferiority, so that we stand in a position of faith. And so the thing is, they are greater than you, but they are not greater than God. It says, "For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And so this statement is given to encourage them to faith. The enemy is greater, and that's a reality, and yet God is with you. And so he says, "Jehovah, the Lord thy God, the I Am, is with you." And then he says, "God Almighty, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." The God that did all those things that we've looked at recently as we've considered the plagues and considered the judgment of God. And we've looked at some of the Old Testament realities with Israel and the glory of God being seen. The God that did those great things is the God that is with you. If we had a bunch of young children that wanted to play football, and I gathered them together and said, "All right, we're going to play some football." And I said to them, "I'm going to choose teams." And I chose the best players to play against one team. And on the other team, I put all the inferior players. But on that team, I put myself, and imagine this, that I was a great football player. All right. And I chose all the weakest, and they got all the strongest on the other side. And we go out to play football, and our team wins, and our team wins because I carry the team, and I know we're imagining here, I carry the team because of my skill, not because of the skill of those inferior ones that I choose to be a part of my team. When it comes to the battle is not won because of the greatness of anybody that has succeeded in serving God. The battle is won because God can take something that is nothing, and God can carry the team, and God can win the battle. Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And that's the reality that we see with Israel. It wasn't that Israel was a great nation. Israel was a nation that so often failed God, but in the mercy of God, God continue to use that nation because they were his people. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1 says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it," and it names all these nations, and it says, when you've destroyed them, seven nations, it says at the end, greater and mightier than thou. Have you refused to engage the enemy? Maybe you're not going into battle because you look at it and say, "But I'm not the best at that. You know, others can do it better." And so you've let inferiority stop you from engaging the enemy. It might not just be a feeling. It might be a reality. But don't let it stop you, because God is with you. And so as you're thinking about the battle this morning, there's a battle that God wants us to face. Don't let inferiority stop you. And then secondly, don't let proximity stop you. Don't let proximity stop you. You see the enemy when you get there to engage the enemy, then move forward. It says in verse 2, "And it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle." Now, that's a fearful reality, and I can't imagine what it's like in a real physical engagement. You're getting close to the battle, and you see the enemy, and maybe smell the smells of a battlefield and the sounds of warfare that's taking place, that there's going to be a great fear that takes place because of that proximity to the battle. And God knows the battle is fearful. In Exodus 13, verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. And so as God led the people out of the out of Egypt, God could have taken them a shorter route, but God purposely took them around lest they see battle and get in that proximity with the enemy and turn back from the battle and return into Egypt. And so the Bible says, but God led the people out through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, you might think today that you've got courage to face the enemy and you're going to get in that battle for the Lord. And yet that when that time of proximity and seeing the battle takes place, that proximity could take you and stop you from engaging the enemy in the battle. Our church has enjoyed watching the Bob Jones and Usual film Sheffy, and we enjoy on New Year's Eve having a film night, and we've shown that film, I think, this past New Year's Eve. And in that film, one of our favorite parts, and I hate to spoil it for you if you haven't seen it, but is when Sheffy is going to preach for his first time. And he was a school teacher, and yet there was a church that had a need for a pastor, and so they encouraged him, come and give us a sermon. And so he gets up there, and he's getting ready to speak, and he just gets choked up horribly as he gets into that proximity of the battle, and he flees out of the schoolroom where he was preaching, and a man runs out that had encouraged him to preach and tackles him and drags him back in almost and gets him back in there, and he just gets back in and obeys God. But that proximity of the battle is a fearful thing, and it might be that the Spirit of God's working in your heart, and you're deciding to do something for God, but then as you see the battle, you can begin to be afraid. It's going to take resolve at that moment to say, you know what, I'm just going to move forward, and I'm just going to obey God. There's a documentary that is about the Six-Day War and the incredible battle that took place in Israel. Really, it's kind of amazing for a believer to look at the Six-Day War to see God's hand in it. But it was a big tank battle that took place, and there was a tank commander named Avigdor Kahalani that fought for Israel. And he was 29 at the time, and he led a last-ditch effort to protect the Golan Heights from being overrun by the Syrian army that was coming in and attacking. And he realized that there were literally hundreds of tanks in the valley below that were coming and going to sweep into northern Israel. And there was one chance to take a hillside and take the plateau and to destroy the enemy from above. And he said to his other five tanks that were with him, he said, let's go. And he took off, and he realized he was by himself because of the proximity of the battle had kept the others from coming. He gets to the top of that hill. He has Syrian tanks within 50 meters of him. He destroys two of them as he's trying to get the third. His gun jams, but then another tank had come up and had overcome that fear and shot that tank. And then they proceeded to basically wipe out hundreds of Syrian tanks. And it's called that valley is called the Valley of Tears because of how many died and how many tanks were destroyed in that battle. You know, are you hesitating, again, to take ground for God? Just as you get to that place, you look at it, and you had excitement about the battle, you're ready to engage the enemy, but that proximity of the battle causes you to hesitate and to stop and maybe even turn back. It could be a young person that is burdened about Bible college. They want to go get preparation to serve God. They know that's something that God wants them to do. And it's a battle that they're prepared in their heart to face until they look at it and they think, you know, the academics are going to be tough. And they look at it and they say financially it's going to be tough. And they look at it and they think emotionally it's going to be tough. I'm going to be a long ways away from home. But the battle, the proximity of that and beginning to look at those very specific things may cause that young person to turn back in the day of battle. Or somebody might want to teach Sunday school and get involved in participating in our church. And yet as they think about it and they think it's going to be great, but then they get up in front of the class, you know, for the first time and have that opportunity to engage the enemy. And it's not as easy as it seems. Maybe the kids are unruly or the kids are unbelieving or it's hard to get the kids out to church. Or it could be somebody that decides, you know what, Pastor, I want to get involved in evangelism. And I want to engage the enemy and knock on doors. And that's good until that first door is knocked on. I remember the first time that I did door-to-door. I was with Dr. Ed Nelson in the United States. And this was back 22 years ago or something like that. And it was my first opportunity. And I had an austere man of God with me as I did this. But I knocked on that first door and the door opened. The enemy was there, not really, but in this sense. And I just totally froze. I didn't know what to say. And Dr. Nelson, I expected him to jump in. He didn't jump in. But, you know, it's one thing to think, I can do this. But then that proximity comes. You may want to faithfully attend church. And you've decided, by God's grace, you know, I'm going to be there. If the doors are open, I'm going to fight that battle, and I'm going to get there, and I'm going to be faithful to God in being the house of God. But then family pressure comes, or financial pressure, and work is tempting, and there's work that you could do on the Lord's Day. Or there could be peer pressure, and what your community might say if you go to church. You know, are you going to let that stop you? Don't let proximity stop you. You've decided, I want to engage the enemy. Don't draw back as you get close to that engagement. And so don't let anything stop you from engaging the enemy, not inferiority, not proximity. And then don't let anxiety stop you. And so when you get close to the enemy, proximity, then you see the size of the enemy, that's going to affect inferiority. Don't let that cause anxiety in your heart that causes you to draw back from that battle. When I went to Bible college, I well remember the anxiety of, you know, getting through those first days of classes. And we started on Thursday and on Friday, we would have had all our classes because they either met on Tuesday, Thursdays, or they met on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And I had made it through all my classes except my last one. And it happened to be a Spanish class that I went to. And I had to take a language, and I thought Spanish would be the easiest. And so I walked in that class, and it was a big class, far bigger than it should have been. There was probably 50 students that were in there. And for a language class, it's really nice to have a smaller group. And she told us, this is too big of a class, and some of you need to switch to a different class. And I sat there and I just felt so overwhelmed. She started speaking in Spanish. The whole class she spoke in Spanish, and she was asking us questions. And I'm thinking, I've never had a Spanish class, or not since high school, and that was very little. And I went up afterwards, and I was going to tell her, you know what, I am going to switch to a different language. But I was so choked up that I couldn't hardly speak. I said, I'll come back. And I had to come back later and tell her I'm going to switch to a different class. And you know, I mean, there is real fear, anxiety. And I want to say this, praise God, I didn't quit the battle. I didn't quit the war, you know, and I changed the language. And God helped me get my undergrad and get my grad work done. But there is real fear, anxiety that comes into us as we seek to do something for God. And we're going to obey God. And so God's rally cry for us is twofold as we face the battle. And it is, first of all, fear not. Fear not. It says, the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, Neither be you terrified because of them. And I think it's interesting. You read it, you think, wow, I mean, that's very specific, isn't it? It doesn't just say don't be afraid, but don't be shaking in your boots, as it were. You know, don't let your heart faint and turn back. And it just, you read it and you think, you know, perhaps Moses is speaking to the real children of Israel, you know, maybe 13 years and younger, but he's speaking to seasoned soldiers or soldiers that had been well trained, and they're saying to them, look, the priest is going to come and he's going to preach and say, do not be afraid, do not be anxious as you go into battle. You may think today that you don't have fear. But if I could just ask you this question, if it's true, then why aren't you in the battle? What is it that is keeping you out of the battle if it's not fear? Why aren't you knocking on doors? Why aren't you teaching Sunday school in your local church? Why aren't you leading in family devotions in your family? Why aren't you entering the battle for the Lord Jesus saying, you know what, there's got to be something that I could do for God. Why aren't you living a victorious Christian life? Now, if those things apply. But if you're not, then maybe the reason would be that there is a fear that is in your heart. But fear is no excuse for not serving God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God's given us power. God's given us that strength. He's given us love, that ability to obey, and a sound mind, a mind that can think clearly. And so God would have us, we face the enemy, whatever that is, whatever that battle is that God would have us engage in. Certainly, he says to us, as he says to Israel, look, don't be afraid. Fear not, is his rally cry. Secondly, his rally cry is have faith. Have faith. It says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. See, the enemies of Israel were the enemies of God. And he's saying, look, you don't have to be afraid, for God is going out to battle for you. You know, Israel didn't have to be afraid because God had it. God was going to take care of it. Yes, as we engage the enemy, God would have us not just not be afraid, but be in a position of faith that is confident in God's ability to deal with that enemy. And again, if you're not engaging the enemy, let me ask you, is it because of unbelief? Is it because of unbelief? Would you say, would this be a statement that you would say? Would you say something like, God can't use me as a soul winner? Would you say, God can't use me as a Sunday school teacher? Would you say, God can't use me as a spiritual leader in my home? Would you say, God can't use me to be an example of victorious Christian living? And as we think about those questions, we could ask this question. Would God be offended to hear somebody say, God can't use me to do this? And the answer is yes. Why? Because it's an offense to God to say God can't. Because the reality is God can use, and we could say it this way, God could use even me as a soul winner. God could use even me as a Sunday school teacher. God could use even me as a spiritual leader. God could use even me as an example of the believer. God could use even me as a preacher or teacher or missionary or evangelist of the gospel because God is God. And to say God can't is to stand in a position of unbelief. Don't let unbelief stop you. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And praise God, God is able, and God is the one that's engaging the enemy. God will go with you, but you must go and engage the enemy. He will fight for you and save you. And so don't let anything stop you as you seek to go into battle for the Lord. Don't let inferiority stop you. I can't do this, but God can. Not proximity. See the enemy and move forward. Not anxiety. Don't fear, but believe. And then don't let wrong priorities stop you. Don't let wrong priorities stop you. And as I read this Old Testament text, it reminded me of a parable or a story that Jesus told in the New Testament in Luke chapter 14. It's a story about excuses to a banquet that God is giving. It says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of his house, being angry, said to his servant." As God, the master of the house, had sent out the call and said, come to the banquet, all things are ready. And people began to make excuse. God didn't say, hey, that's okay, I accept, I understand, you can't come. God was angry that they refused to come. You know, there's a battle that needs to be fought today. Does God understand today why you aren't able to fight for him? Whatever that reason is, again, it's an assumption that that you're not engaging the enemy. But if you are not engaging the enemy, does God understand the reason why it is that you're not burdened about the battle? And I can say it like this. Do you think it's the pastor's responsibility, or the pastor's wife, or the evangelist, or the missionary, or that spiritual leader, the deacon, or somebody that is in the church? It's their responsibility to engage the enemy, but feel very little to none of the responsibility to the engaging of that enemy yourself. It's almost as if we've forgotten that these are just people that the Spirit of God has worked in their heart. They've committed themselves to God and say, hey, I'm ready to go engage the enemy. But to understand that lay people that are in our churches as well have that same opportunity, responsibility, and the place that God has put them to say, by the grace of God, I want to engage the enemy as well. And so to fight for God, God has to be your priority. And so don't let wrong priorities stop you. Is your house so important that you can't fight for God? Is your house so important that you can't fight for God? Verse 5 says, "And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle, and another man dedicate it." Now, it's not a bad thing to build a house and to have a new house, and it's not a bad thing to dedicate that house and enter into that house and enjoy that for which you have labored. But is that more important than the battle? I mean, these people had a perfect excuse. They said, if you built a house, okay, you can go. You don't have to go to battle. But I wonder if there were any men that looked at that and said, you know, I built a new house, but God's enemies are out here, and I'm a soldier in the army of Israel, and I feel a great responsibility to go out and engage the enemy. Hey, God will take care of the house. God will take care of me. I'm just going to go trust God and come back to my house after the battle. You know, there have been plenty of men and women that have sold houses and lands for God's sake to go engage the enemy in the battle. They've moved to another land to tell others about Christ, or have used that setting aside of things so that they could better serve God. The early church sacrificed houses for the Lord's work. It says in Acts 4:33, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold." They took and they liquidated their assets. "Laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And this man, Barnabas, he sold what he had. He took it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And then later, he and Paul would be the partners on the first missionary journey and the first missionary sent out by the early church to carry the gospel to the world. They sold it. Why? So they could enter into battle. You know, are you letting things and possession of things keep you from serving God? It might be a young person that refuses God's call because it doesn't pay well. They have a desire to have a nice house. They have a desire to have nice things. Listen, does God understand today somebody that says, I can't engage the enemy because my house is too important? Secondly, is your work so important that you can't fight for God? Your work. It says in verse 6, or what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And he was the husband over that vineyard, and he was taking care of that. It was a new vineyard, and there was going to be new fruit, and you know, he might die in battle, might never have an opportunity to enjoy that. So the priest said, hey, you know what, you can just go back and enjoy that. It sounds, again, like a good excuse, and work is important. God made man to work. We're to provide for our families, but is work so important that we can't engage the enemy for God? There's a friend of mine in Ireland that is named Stephen McKinley, and I was talking with Stephen, and he shared with me he had a job. He was a businessman, and then God called him into the ministry, and he set aside business to go and serve God. D.L. Moody, I've shared a lot about D.L. Moody recently because our family's been listening to a biography about his life. But D.L. Moody was a very successful shoe salesman. He was making a lot of money. And but God called him into ministry, and at a point he couldn't do both any longer, though he tried. And he worked hard for his physical work, and he worked hard for God. But it came to a point where he couldn't do both as he desired. And so he set aside physical work so that he could solely and independently serve God. I wonder today, is work keeping you from the battle? I mean, there's a battle that needs to be fought. There's very few that are engaging the enemy. And yet, because of work, for whatever reason, that's keeping you from the battle. Does God understand that? Does God accept that as being more important than his battle? Certainly, there's a way to battle, to blend those things. Somebody could be faithful in work and faithful to the battle if they really are serious about engaging the enemy for God. And then, is your family so important that you can't fight for God? Is your family so important that you can't fight for God? It says, what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And again, marriage is important. Marriage is a blessing. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. And certainly it's a blessing for that young man to enjoy his wife and appreciate the wife that God's given to him. And yet the battle was there to be fought. And so is marriage more important than God's battle? There's a young man at the time, and I'm referring back to who's young. At that point, he's an older man now, but it's Pastor Bob Shelton. And he was at Bob Jones University, and Dr. Bob Sr. Called him in to his office and said, I've just heard of a great opportunity in Taiwan to preach to the Chinese soldiers that are fighting against communism. They fled to Taiwan, and their camp is there. And their commander has opened up the camps for the gospel to be preached to his men. There's an opportunity to go there and declare the gospel. Well, the problem was Bob Shelton was to be engaged to be married that summer. But he talked to his fiancee, Nan, and they decided to postpone their marriage by a year so that he could go and preach the gospel there. And in a letter to her, he said, of course I will miss you, honey, but for some reason I know that God will bring us back together next fall. And we will find that our love for one another and the Lord is even stronger than it is now. This is what the Lord meant when he told us to seek him first. As Dr. Bob says, you never find happiness looking for it. You stumble over it on the road of duty. I've seen many young people who spend all their time looking for happiness. How foolish. God will give us that if we continue to put him first, and we will by his grace. Again, as the opportunity was given by the priest and said, hey, you've got a new house, you've got a new vineyard, you've got a new wife, you don't have to go into battle. As the opportunity was given, I don't believe that they could not take the opportunity to go to battle. I believe it was a choice that was set before them. Am I going to sacrifice this so that I can obey and go and serve God? Does God accept your excuse today? Again, if you've got an excuse, does God accept your excuse as being a valid excuse for not being engaged in the battle? Don't let wrong priorities stop you or anxiety or proximity or inferiority. And then don't let delinquency stop you. It says in verse 8, the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house. For any of the above reasons that we've already considered, there might be somebody that, you know, I don't want to go into battle. And so they're given the opportunity to depart from that. And they would start with shame back to their houses. As they get back, why aren't you in the battle? Well, the priest said, if anyone was fearful or faint-hearted, they could leave, and I left. They were delinquent. They didn't fulfill the duty that they had. It's a neglect of one's duty. I wonder today how many people aren't serving God because of delinquency. Neglect of duty. The opportunity is there. They could serve God, and yet they're delinquent to do that. You know, God can carry the team. That's a reality. But God would win the battle with Israel. If Israel didn't go to battle, say, imagine this. At that point, the priest says, anybody can leave. Imagine this. All Israel goes, okay, I guess we don't have to go to battle, and they all depart. Then the battle's not won. And so there, because of delinquency, we've got a lot of holes that are in the ranks of those that are out serving God. And there are a lot of places where, as the Bible says, the laborers are few. And there's a great need, not just for pastors, but for lay people to rise up and stand up for God and say, you know what, I am going to engage the enemy in the battle, and I'm going to participate in fighting for God. But because of delinquency, they look at it and say, but I don't want to do that duty for God. Don't let delinquency stop you. By God's grace, say, you know what? I've got a duty to do. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for them. They need Christ. I may not be the best, and there might be others that ought to serve God before me, but by the grace of God, I want to do something for God, and certainly not let delinquency keep me from obeying God. Delinquency, wrong priorities, anxiety, proximity, inferiority, all those things could stop us. And then don't let apostasy stop you. It says in our text, in verse 8, let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. God didn't want them in the battle. If they were in their heart not sold out to God, and they were going to turn back and be afraid, God said, go ahead and leave. Because I don't want you in the battle, because in the battle, when you turn back, it's going to be hard on those that are there. It's a very difficult thing as you're fighting the battle and you're engaging the enemy. And as you look around, you see the soldiers that are fighting with you begin to turn back, and you begin to see the enemy pour through. It's called apostasy, the abandonment or renunciation of religious belief or principle. And it's a very difficult thing. It's one of the hardest things that you'll face as a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a stand for God, and you see others take a stand and then turn back. It's so hard that a seasoned soldier like Paul would speak about it, the pain of it. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, as it is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. And verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And Paul knew what it was to stand as a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to stand even though everybody else was turning back. Jesus faced it. Mark 14, verse 50, before he went to the cross, they all forsook him and fled. All the disciples turned back. It was Jesus standing on that day of battle to fight and to stand on his own. Have you quit because others have quit? Well, there's bound to be people today that used to do more for God, but they quit because nobody else was serving God. Everybody else turned back, and so their heart fainted too, and they said, I'm not going to engage the enemy any longer in the battle because of apostasy. Don't let anything stop you. Not apostasy, not delinquency, not wrong priorities, not anxiety, not proximity, not inferiority. And then don't let self-identity or pride stop you. Don't let self-identity, that desire to favor in the eyes of man, or a position of power for God. Verse 9 says, it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Now that they had taken the army down to the bare bones and they knew who was going to be in the battle, then it was time to arrange everybody into rank. And so one of the first things that happens as that takes place is basically a loss of self-identity. You think just even from an earthly military perspective, as somebody joins the army, they get the same clothes, they get the same haircut, they're given the same lowly rank, they meet their commanding officer, and, you know, they no longer get to decide for themselves when they go to bed, when they get up, what they do or don't do, what they eat or don't eat. Their self-identity is lost in their commander. So if you want to go into battle for the Lord, expect to lose your identity in Christ. Expect a lowly position. Expect to submit to authority. Don't let a desire for self keep you from serving God. You know, when David fought Goliath, David wasn't a king. He was just lowest ranking soldier. He was just a shepherd boy that would go into battle. But he did a great thing for his King of Kings, as he went out and fought for the honor of God. David had a humble heart when it came to serving God. Psalm 84, verse 10, King David said, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know, fighting as a soldier of God, it's likely that God is going to give a lowly position to you to fight. Are you willing to take that position? If there's no, good commissions that are available in God's battlefield, are you willing to do anything for God, no matter how humble that service may be? Will you take it and use it for God? So perhaps today you're thinking about this and you think, you know, Christianity is a battle. It is tough. And is there in your heart something that says, you know what, I want to engage the enemy? I want to fight. I want to volunteer. I want to get in the battle. Just like the song says, "Must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize or sail through bloody seas?" Are you content to sit on the bench and let other soldiers go out and fight for the Lord Jesus Christ and engage the enemy and sacrifice themselves? Or is there a desire in your heart that says, by the grace of God, I want to participate. I want to be there. I want to do something for God. So as you think about engaging the enemy today, don't let inferiority stop you. It's not a bad thing to look at yourself and say, you know what, I'm not the best. I don't have great talent, I don't have great ability, but I do have a great God. And God, if you'll use me, I give you my life to use it as you see fit. Or proximity. You might have said that already to God, "God, I'm going to engage the enemy." But then as you get close, you might be tempted to quit. By the grace of God, say, you know, when I see the enemy, I'm going to move forward. Don't let anxiety stop you. Say, you know what, I want to fear, but I'm not going to fear. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust in God. Don't let wrong priorities stop you. Do you have an excuse? Do you have a reason today? Say to God, "Well, God, this is why I can't be engaged in the battle." Does God accept that excuse? Don't let delinquency stop you. Neglect of your duty. I mean, there's a job for you to do in the battle. But that's a surety. Are you willing to pick that up and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to turn back. Even though God gives me an out, I'm going to serve God. Don't let apostasy stop you. As you get in that battle, there's going to be people that turn back. But like the song says, "Though none go with me, still I will follow, determined by the grace of God." It doesn't matter how many people are in church on Sunday night, I'm going to be there. No matter how many people are there on midweek service, I'm going to be there. It doesn't matter if everyone departs from the service of God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to knock on doors. I'm going to be involved in doing God's work. And then not self-identity. Not saying, "Well, if God would give me a great position, I'd serve God. But by the grace of God, though I have the lowest position in the army of God, I will serve God." And so our passage says, when you go out to battle, when you go out to battle, I ask you, will you go out to battle and engage the enemy for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace of God. And Father, I just ask, may the Spirit of God speak to hearts. Father, I pray that everybody would stop and just think about their life. And Father, consider, are they engaging the enemy in evangelism, in local church ministry, in holy living in their house, in leading in the spiritual blessings of their home? Father, in testifying of the grace of God in their life? And Father, if not, why not? Father, is it fear? Is it pride? Self-identity? Father, is it a neglect of duty? Is it a feeling of inferiority and so a refusal to go and obey God? Father, I just ask, please, would you raise up a bunch of people that would say, by the grace of God, I want to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.